Dear friends in Jesus Christ, finally we have reached the end of our series, our six-part series on the 12 days of Christmas. Even though most people in the world today, they probably have heard of the song and they think the song is silly and they think it is stupid and they think it has nothing to do with the Bible, but in fact, if we really know the meaning here, it is packed with meaning, and it is directly connected with the Bible. I think many of you know that already, but let me give you a little bit of information to get us going in that direction. When we think about the song, it actually began as a poem about 500 years ago, and that was a time when people were being put to death for teaching the Bible to their children. Therefore, they had to have a secret way to be able to help their children learn and remember important parts of the Bible, so the poem was written. And then, a little bit over 100 years ago, the poem was finally put into a song. We began this series by looking at the history behind it. There's much more that could be said. If you want to know more, take a look at part one and part two of the series. But I want to get to what we've done so far, though. So this is our countdown. So we did talk about day 12, 12 drummers drumming. We're talking about the 12 points of belief in the Apostles' Creed. What is the Apostles' Creed? It's a nice summary of the entire Bible. Day 11, 11 pipers piping, the 11 faithful disciples. Let's not be a Judas, rather, let's be like the faithful 11. Day 10, 10 lords a-leaping, talking here about the 10 commandments. We don't keep them to be saved, but rather we keep them to express our love and thanks to our great God for who he is and all he has done to save us. Day 9, 9 ladies dancing, the 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Anyone who is a Christian, they have the Holy Spirit living within them, and all 9 of those things should be in us, should be showing forth through us, and should be ever increasing within us. Can you see that in your life? Day 8, 8 maids a-milking, the 8 Beatitudes, those 8 statements of blessing which Jesus used to begin the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Day 7, 7 swans a-swimming, the 7 gifts of the Spirit. So there are these precious gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to those who trust in Jesus. They're listed out there in Romans chapter 12. And God wants us to think about the gifts. He wants us to see the ones that we have been given, and he wants us to develop them further, and he wants us to use them in order to be a blessing within the kingdom of God. Day 6, 6 geese a-laying, the 6 days of creation. Hey, we live in a world today where practically nobody believes in the 6 days of creation anymore, even though that's the beginning of the Bible. It's so hard for me to understand this, but there are so many either Christians or so-called Christians, they look at the beginning of the Bible and they say, that is not true, that is a myth. But then they look at other places in the Bible and they're like, oh, but this is true and this is true. How can they do that? If the beginning is untrue, why would they believe anything else in there? God wants us to know that the Bible is true from beginning to end. I hope you're convinced of that. Take a look at that particular sermon in the series and that will give you some additional information. What about day 5? 5 golden rings, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. So very important, laying such a foundation in so many important ways. And we are built on that foundation today. We should understand about the foundation there. What about day number 4? 4 calling birds, the 4 gospel accounts. So we see the Holy Spirit moving those 4 men to write down such important things about the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the return of Jesus. Such vital things for all people. Day number three, three French hens, the three great blessings, faith, hope, and love. So, like I said to the kids earlier, faith and hope, very important, but only temporary. Once we see God, we don't need faith anymore. Once every promise has been fulfilled, we don't need hope anymore, but love is forever. God loving us, us loving God, us loving each other. May God help us to do that now and continue such things for all eternity. Well, we come to day two now, and then after that, day one. So here we go. So day number two, two turtle doves. We're talking about the Old and the New Testaments. When we think about the contents of both testaments, they tell us about God's creation, people's sin, God's love, Jesus' saving work, and Jesus' return. So that's a simple way to simplify the entire Bible with those five things. So I hope you know them very well. I hope you're rejoicing in each one of them. And I hope you're ready for that final one. At some point, Jesus is coming, ready or not. Like the kids play hide and seek, and like, ready or not, here I come. Well, that's going to be the point with Jesus, and he wants us to be ready now, because one day, tomorrow is going to be too late. So important. A key difference here between the testaments, so in the Old Testament, the Savior is promised. Over and over again, the Savior is promised. In the New Testament, that is where it tells us about the fact that he came and he finished the work he came to do. And that's good news for us because he came and took away the sin of the world. When we think about the first promise of the Savior, we go there to Genesis chapter 3. These are words that the Lord said to Satan. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. It might sound like a promise that isn't so easy to understand. Maybe it's not so clear, but it's telling us so. Or we could say God the Father is telling Satan that when my son comes, you, Satan, are going to severely injure him. Think about what Jesus endured on the cross. Think about his death, but he is alive forevermore. But what was God the Father saying to Satan? When he comes, he's going to bruise or crush you on the head. He is going to destroy you and the evil work that you have been doing. Now, we know that Jesus has come, and he's already lived and died and risen. And yet we have all the evil. What's going on? God wants us to understand Jesus has won the victory. How do we know that? We don't know it by sight. We know it by faith. But he wants us to continue in that faith until finally we're going to see very clearly, the entire world is going to see very clearly that Jesus is the winner and Satan is the biggest loser. People can't see it now, but I hope you can see it with your faith. I hope you know from the Bible it is true. What about the fulfillment of Jesus' work? There are so many passages we could go to, but I like this one here in 1 Peter 3. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust. Why did he do it? So that he might bring us to God. So he did it once, he did it for all. So let's be very clear about that. Many people think that we somehow need to re-sacrifice Christ over and over again. The Bible is so clear, he did it once for all. And then, the just for the unjust. So Christ, he is the just one. All of us are the unjust ones. So he did it for us in order to open the way, in order to bring us to God. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I hope you know it very well, and I'm going to give you a challenge here in a moment in regard to that verse. Well, the close connection between the Testaments, maybe you're familiar with this profound statement by St. Augustine, but long ago he wrote, "The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed." That's something to really ponder. So as you're reading the Old Testament, look for these promises that you know have been fulfilled in the New Testament, and also the other way around. God wants us to know the entire Bible fits together. And then thinking about the topic of two turtle doves, well, they mate for life. Amazingly, they mate for life. What should we be doing? Let's mate the Old Testament with the New Testament. Let's not get mixed up about it. Let's study the whole Bible together, and God will show us more and more how it all connects together, how it's all about our Lord Jesus Christ, and how it's all given for our good now and forever. May God help us to see all of that. And then an application point here regarding day number two, I'm challenging you to memorize 1 Peter 3:18. So it's a very important verse. By memorizing that, you're going to be blessed by that. And by memorizing it, God will use you to be a blessing. I found myself last night sitting next to a gentleman at a little gathering, and it's a gentleman who is coming near the end of his life. He's got some serious health issues, and we had a nice little conversation about what's important in life and about the importance of knowing Jesus, and I don't know whether the Holy Spirit enabled him to grasp all of that or whether he's in Christ. But it's something that God compelled me to share with him. And the better we know certain key parts of the Bible, the better we're able to interact with others on some of the most important things in the world. Okay, finally, we come to day number one here, a partridge in a pear tree, kind of an odd way to state it, if you will, but we're talking about Jesus, the Christ, the promised Messiah, the promised Savior of the world. Thinking about Jesus' birth, we celebrate it today on 1225, but for those who follow the church year, though, so I think all of you here know about the church year. So we have the six seasons, so Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Pentecost. So we're following through the church year. Now, the church year is not laid out in the Bible. We don't have to follow it. However, though, the church year is a very nice way to keep us focused on Jesus throughout the entire year, and that's a great thing to do. So with the church year, though, when we come to the season of Christmas, it is the shortest of all the seasons. How long is the season of Christmas? It's only, 12 days. So thus the poem, thus the song, the 12 days of Christmas. I'll talk more about that here at the end of the sermon, but I want to make a connection here between David and Jesus. So we know what the Bible says, how the Messiah would come through the line of David. So David lived 1,000 years before Jesus, and we can trace his lineage all the way back to David, both through Joseph and also through Mary. So Jesus truly is a descendant, or sometimes we say a son of David. But I want to show you the connection here with David being referred to as a partridge in the Bible. So here in 1 Samuel, it says, the king of Israel, here talking about Saul. Now keep in mind, Saul wanted to find David and put him to death. Boy, he tried that over and over again. God protected David. But the king of Israel has come out to search for a single flea, just as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. So in a sense, we had Saul stalking David to put him to death. We also had Satan stalking Jesus to put him to death, and neither one of them succeeded. Well, what I want to do now is I want to share the story from Yellowstone National Park. Now, if you look this up on the computer, Snopes will tell you that this is a made-up story. But we had a member at Bethlehem here years ago, and I'm trying to think now whether he was in the Army or the National Guard at the time, but he was actually at Yellowstone when this was discovered, so I believe it is a true story. When you think about Snopes, that's a very liberal site, and what are they trying to do? They're trying to cancel out God. So I wouldn't be surprised about them saying it is false. Anyway, here's the story though. After a forest fire in Yellowstone National Park, forest rangers began their trek up the mountain to assess the inferno's damage. One ranger found a bird literally petrified in ashes, perched like a statue on the ground at the base of a tree. Somewhat sickened by the eerie sight, he knocked the bird over with a stick. When he gently struck the bird, three tiny little chicks scurried out from underneath the dead mother's wings. What happened there? It goes on to say, the loving mother, keenly aware of the impending disaster of the forest fire, had carried her offspring to the base of the tree and had gathered them under her wings. Think about that mother bird. She could have so easily flown to safety, but she refused to abandon her babies. When the blaze arrived, the heat scorched her small body, but the mother remained steadfast. Why? Because she was willing to die so those under the cover of her wings would live. Imagine how difficult that would be. You're perched there, and the fire is just ravaging your body, and she's just staying there, and she's not moving a muscle. What did Jesus do? Jesus stayed on the cross. Jesus endured hell so that we could go to heaven. Here's the key verse in the Bible on that. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Jesus, he is the one, the Son of God is the one through whom God created the whole world. The Son of God, he is the one who made you and me. He is the one who took hell for us so that we could have heaven. And he came into the world and he wants to gather the entire world under him to protect us from eternal punishment and to open the way for us to be with God forever. And yet notice the end of the verse, and you would not have it. That is the case for most of the world. They will not have it. Think about who Jesus is. Think about what he has done. Think about what he is offering. And yet so many, for one reason or another, they just won't have it. On one hand, let's be so sad about that. And whatever God would move us to say or do to make a difference, let's do it. But on the other hand, let us be so happy that God has opened our eyes to the truth and that we are under the wings of our Savior and we are protected from the fire that is coming. Let me conclude the series like this. Let's understand that all 12 days point to Jesus. So the 12 points of belief in the Apostles' Creed, what is the biggest part of the creed? The second article about Jesus. The 11 faithful disciples, let's be like them. Let's live as followers of Jesus. The 10 commandments, they show us how to honor our great God who loves us, who sent his Son for us, and so on. The 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit, let the Spirit shine through us in all these wonderful ways. The 8 Beatitudes, they say some really important things about how we must be as disciples of Jesus, and then they say some really important things about how God wants to show through us to the rest of the world. In other words, they're talking about things that characterize disciples of Jesus. I hope you take a look at the Beatitudes, and I hope you can see how your life is like the Beatitudes. Day 7, the gifts of the Spirit. These are gifts God has given to us. These are not to use for our own benefit. These are to use to benefit all those in the kingdom of God. The 6 days of creation. Boy, the Bible is so clear on that. Let's always believe it is true. I don't care how many things you see on TV or on the computer or wherever. We live in a godless world, and so many people want to say, this is not true. Let's never, ever buy into that. The first 5 books of the Bible, so important. The 4 gospel accounts telling us about Jesus' life, death, resurrection, return. The 3 great blessings, faith, hope, and love. Let's have that faith. Let's have hope. Let's have certainty. God will keep all of his promises. And let's show love for God and love for each other until finally we are with God forever. The 2 testaments, so important. Let's embrace both of them, dig into them, study them, and God will bless us. And finally, coming to a partridge in a pear tree. Not surprisingly, I wrote a brochure on the 12 days of Christmas. So I shared it last night, and you can get a copy today if you didn't already. But I actually wrote it about a month ago, and boy, did it need a major revision after I actually preached through or wrote all these 6 sermons and all this content. So the way the brochure is laid out, though, I do start off with the history, so you can get some history here. Now, you're always going to get more if you go back to the 6 sermons, but I tried to give you, like, the best information here from the sermons. So you begin with the history, and then after that, it tells you how to make use of the brochure. And what I'm saying here is, because we follow the 12 days of Christmas as we follow the church year, what that means is because today is the first day of Christmas, if you look in here, I have 1 little section for each day. So the idea would be to read the history. It'll take you like a minute, and then to read the first day. And then for each day of Christmas, I'm asking you to get the brochure out, and there's a little application part for each day. Some of them are a little bit more involved. Other ones are so very easy. But if you would actually follow this as an individual or as a family, each of the 12 days, I believe that God will richly bless you and your family. So they're available back there. If we run out of them, let me know and we'll make some more. It's also available on the church website under our brochure tab. That concludes the 12 days of Christmas. So I hope you found it to be good. I hope you're rejoicing in a partridge in a pear tree, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of Christmas. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, our true love, as we think about the song, thank you so much for the 12 Bible-related gifts included in the song. Help us to take a little time each day to enjoy those gifts during the 12 days of Christmas, and not only during the 12 days of Christmas, but throughout our lives. Keep us focused on Jesus, trusting in Jesus, and living for him. In his name we pray. Amen.